Ben Sachs in the Newsday spoke about Jean Nidich. And she was a 214-pound homemaker desperate to lose weight. So she went to the New York City Health Department, and she got a diet devised by Dr. Norman Joliffe. 2 months later, she was discouraged about getting off the last 50 pounds. So she invited 6 overweight friends home to share the diet and talk about how to stay on it. Today, thousands of members attend 250,000 Weight Watchers meetings in 24 countries every week. So Nidich was said, you know, I was able to help people to get control of their lives. And the answer to, she said, well, why did you do this? She goes, and she tells this story. She says, when I was a teenager, I used to cross a park, and I saw mothers gossiping while their toddlers sat on their swings, not swinging. And she said, so there was no one to push them, so she goes, I gave them a push. I just started pushing the kids. And you know what happens when you push a kid on a swing? Pretty soon, she says, they're pumping on their own. And she goes, that's my role in life. I want to be there to give others a push. So today, I want to push you. I want to push you to give over to God and not give up. I was talking to some people this week, some Christians who are struggling, and I said to them, you know, you just got to give it over to God. And if you're honest, you've said that before to many people. But then I was really thinking about it. What does that mean? What does that practically look like? You know, just give it over to God. So I found this text. So turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And it's the story of King Hezekiah. Now, to get the full story, you have to read 2 Kings 18, 19, and 20, and then 2 Chronicles 29 to 32. And obviously, I can't do that. So I'm going to pick some verses out, mostly in 2 Chronicles. You can hold your finger in 2 Kings 19. That's the only places you're going to turn today. And most of it's in 2 Chronicles. All right. So to understand the context of this, maybe you're not familiar with this. So remember, in 1 Samuel, you know, the Israelites wanted a king like every other nation. And God says, I'm your king. Follow me. They're like, no, we want a king. He said, all right, listen, if we do this, listen, they're going to give 10%. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. No, we don't care. We want a king. So God brings him a king. Saul's the first king. He reigns about, it depends how you add up the thing, about 40 years. David, then comes the king, he reigns 40 years, and then Solomon reigns, and then the kingdom is split in 931 BC, Israel and Judah, right? When you're reading your Bible, you better make that, when it changes, read the Bible between Judah and Israel, the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, but you get confused, right? So from 931 to 722, Assyria comes and takes Israel away. They had 20 kings, and all were wicked, Ahab being one of the worst. Then there was 20 kings on Judah's side. This is the 13th king. He reigns for 29 years, and he's a good king, but his dad was not a good king. So that tells me, by the way, I don't care who. People say, well, you know, I'm not following God because of so-and-so or this and that. It's all nonsense. Here's a guy whose dad wasn't following the Lord, and he followed the Lord. So don't blame your walk on anybody else. You, it's just you and Jesus, and no one could stop you. You don't have to give up. You can go forward no matter what's happening in your life. There's some principles we're going to see here in this. All right, so let me just jump to chapter 28, though, and let's talk about his dad for a second. All right, so you understand what he's coming out of to make sense. It says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. You know, I always read that, David his father. It always gives me encouragement because David was what? I always say, he was an adulterer and a murderer. But he keeps bringing up David after he's dead, saying he had a heart like David. It's like, what? Don't you realize, like, he was an adulterer and murderer? God looks at the heart, and he sees. Even though we all mess up, he sees your heart. Right? He says, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sin of Hinnom. He burnt his children in the fire. after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. 2 Kings 16:3 says he sacrificed his son to Moloch. Hey, let me divert for a second. If you've had abortion in here, God could forgive you, but abortion is wrong. When you say, I am God, I'm going to have this baby. No, it's going to change my life. I don't want that. I want to be God. I want to do whatever I want. So I'm going to kill this child. You're offering it to Moloch, in a sense. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. See, you become the idol. Now, listen, I know there's people sitting here that have abortions. God has forgiven you. Come to the cross. But America is doing this. This passed these laws. You can kill a baby at 9 months in the womb. It's crazy. America could be right here in this text. He sacrificed also in burnt incense the high places on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord has God delivered him to the hand of the king of Assyria. You know, this evergreen tree, you have this whole people today that are so into the environment. Now, I'm not saying, listen, the Bible says in Psalm 24:1 that everything is the Lord's. We should take care of it. But there's another step to go over, and you just begin to worship it. And that's happening today, even in our country. We begin to worship the creation instead of the creator. So this is what the son stepped into. So here we go. Giving over to God and not giving up. The first thing is surrender first place to God and worship him before anyone or anything. So go to chapter 29. Let's read verses 1 through 11 and then a few other verses. So I'm going to skip around. I'll tell you where to go because I can't sit here and read the whole thing. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 25 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So the temple was shut. He brought in the priests and the Levites, gathered them together to the east street, and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify, means set yourself apart now. Now yourselves, first yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord and your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness or the impurity, both physically and spiritual idolatry was happening, out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and they turn their backs. So he's saying, listen, make God first place again. I don't care what you're going through. Maybe you're not going through a major trial right now, but you will. You're gonna go through it. Right? I just looked at my sister right here. She went through breast cancer. You're gonna go through things. And you're going to have to offer that up to the Lord and make him first place and not that thing or someone or whatever it happens to be. And sometimes we don't realize we have idols. We made something an idol. I told you maybe like 5 months ago, I made working out an idol, even though it used to be my idol. But still, it's like, I'm going to miss a workout because I got to go talk to Brian. Those who work out, and you know, Darwin, you know, Brian, you said it before too. It's like the same thing. It's like you right away. When I felt that, I was like, man, this is an idol in my life. So think about it. What's an idol? What's a thing that's before you that you will put before the Lord? Even if we don't spend time with him every day because we're doing something else, that becomes an idol. So you have to do this. When you're in so much pain, we think, we go and say, God, do this, this, and this, and I'm going to be happy. He's saying, nope, come to me first and put me first. That's the first thing you got to do. You got to surrender. Watch what he goes. He goes on to say this. Verse 7, also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps. There was no more worship. There was no offering for sin anymore. They have not burnt incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel, Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he had delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, that means derision, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons and daughters, our wives are in captivity for this. See, I'll tell you what, we don't put the Lord first in life, we're going to be captive to something else. It's going to control us. And he goes on to say, verse 10, now it is my heart to make a covenant. So he said, listen, I'm going to go back and worship and follow God first with the Lord, the God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not negligent. Don't be deceived. For the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him. See, we're created to worship God. That's what he's saying. Right? So when that's not happening first, everything's going to be out of kilter. I don't care who's sitting next to you, how much money you have in the bank. You know, people are saying, you know, you read Psalm 73, and he's going, oh, man, I was evidence at the wicked. Look, they don't seem to have any trouble. They got all their money. They got this. And look at me. I'm trying to serve the Lord. And then you get weary. And then you let other things take place. I just want to be happy, so I'm going to seek after this, this, and this, and this. We got to go back. We got to surrender. All right? Look, go with me now. Let's see. Go to verse 20. Go to verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose up early. He gathered the rulers of the city, went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood. They sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs. They sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. They laid their hands upon them. Remember, they would confess their sins, and one of the goats would go into the wilderness. Verse 24, and the priests killed them. This is a great verse. And they made reconciliation, brought back together, with their blood upon the altars to make an atonement. See? To cover, to forgive for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offerings and the sin offerings should be made for all. So listen, verse 24. So as believers today in Christ, take this passage and apply it. We got to go back to the cross. We got to say, Lord, will you forgive me for putting this as an idol in my life? Whether it's a person. See, the area where you and I are not following the Lord because we're afraid, because of this, because of that, whatever it is. Right now, you got to go and go back and say, go back to the cross and say, Lord, I am sorry, forgive me, and then stand in the position, the blood will cleanse you. It's the first spot you got to go back to when you're struggling, because we have a tendency to run to something else, and then we're in this mess, either we created it, or maybe somebody else created it for you. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You got to go back with that pain that you have, whatever it is, and say it's your marriage. You're struggling in your marriage, right? You got to come and say, Lord, I offer my wife to you. I offer my husband to you. I just want to bring you glory and honor. I want to put you first. And I'll tell you, if you both did that, you won't have as many problems. Because we're self-centered. We want to be served. Maybe you're a single person and you're like, oh, I'm going to be lonely the rest of my life. No, offer that back up to God and say, Lord, I want to do what your word says. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you first place. That's always the starting point. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So that means we can keep going back and back and back and back to the cross, and he'll keep forgiving you. Because we struggle with something over and over and over. So Hezekiah came on the scene, and he got rid of all the idolatry worship that his father did. And that takes guts. Think about your parents, you know, trained you up and whatever, and now you're going to say, you know what, that's wrong. I'm going to go follow what God says. That's not easy from a practical standpoint. That's why people ask me, you know, if I come to Jesus, and is that saying to my parents, my grandparents, that, you know, they all went to hell? I said, no. They could have heard the gospel and got saved. But now that you've heard the truth, you got to follow the truth. You can't follow tradition? So Hezekiah, he called for revival. Go to chapter 31. Go to chapter 30. Let's read a few verses here. I'm trying to give you an overall sense without reading all these verses. Go to chapter 30. Look at verse 1. So he calls for revival, to surrender all areas back to your life, all back to God. Let's put God in first place in all areas. So he says in verse 1, and Hezekiah said to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that's Israel, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God. So they stopped all the worship. They stopped all the holidays of worship to God. He says, I want corporate worship. And by the way, another thing, I think Ashley and I, we talked about everything yesterday. So we're sitting in this room, we're talking about, you know, how the local church is so important. Right? It's the body. Now, I got to be careful here. There's no parachurch organizations in the Bible. I'm not saying they're all bad, though. But the local church is God set up local. Paul started local churches with leaders, and there's a body, and we have to work together. And sometimes you're going to elbow somebody, and you're going to have to say, will you forgive me? So you're going to have to do Christianity in order for it to stay unity, because Satan wants to bring division. In your home here, it's always, Satan's always attacking. Are you going to, and I going to put on the armor? Are we going to live? Are we going to do Christianity with one another, or we're not? And then he says, look, for the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time. So that were there a month late, he said, okay, we're still going to do it. Because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, they had not people gathered themselves to gather Jerusalem, so it was a timing issue. Verse 4, and the thing pleased the king and all the congregation, so they established a decree to make a proclamation through all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, and that they should come to keep this Passover unto the Lord God of Israel in Jerusalem, for he had not done it of a long time in such a sort as is written. All right, go to verse 27. Stay with me now. Verse 27. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to the holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Chapter 31, verse 1. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and break the images and cut down the groves, threw down the high places and the altars out of Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they utterly destroyed them all. Listen, I want you to do this today. I want you to get alone with God for a few minutes. And I want you to say, Lord, is there any idols in my life? Is there anything I'm putting before you? Show me this. And then destroy them. Put them away. I talked to some people. One thing right now, and I'll just say it openly because there's all adults here. Some of the men are struggling so much with pornography, it's killing them. It's draining them. And so I'm going to go after that too with the men. Remember, men are stimulated by what they see. Women are more emotional. It's the physical, the touching, the, oh, you're this, you're that. So be careful what you say, right? Let's be real. Come on. Let's work on the things we got to work on. Let's not play Christianity. Let's go down and let's work on all these things. So he says here, let me read a little bit more. Look at verse 2. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after the courses, every man according to the service of the priests, the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to minister, to give thanks, to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. He appointed also the king's portion of his substance. So this guy, you know what the king said? I'll be the first one. I'm going to start giving to the Lord. See, he was an example. And he says, to wit, for the morning, the evening, burnt offerings, the Sabbath, for the new moon, he says, for the feast. Let's get it all back together. Let's put the Lord first. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwell in Jerusalem to give the portions of the priests and the Levites. Remember, they didn't work, right? They had they didn't have a city to go to, in a sense. They didn't have no land, so God spread them out. So they had to take care of them, you know? Be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, oil, honey, and all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things that were in abundant, right? Remember Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thy increase. Then there's people who aren't believers who don't even do that, right? That may be a place that you need to start. And I don't care about money. You know that God's going to take care of me. I don't care. But maybe that's the area in your life where you give God the leftovers. You know, you take care of your dominion, and then this is what I got left over. Instead of first, I'm going to come and give God. And people argue about this, the tithe. Before the law, they gave 10%. Go back and look. During the law, they gave 20%. You have to first come. I know Christians, not looking at anybody here, in the past that I've known struggle financially. The first thing I ask them is, I don't care who you are. Are you giving? We're supposed to be giving. Are you on a budget? If you're not doing that, you can make all the money in the world, but God's going to drain it. He's going to drain it. Right? So this is not like the church, our church wants your money. I know if you're visiting here, it sounds like that. But I'm not saying that. I'm telling you that you have to surrender every area. And this is one of the biggest areas of people's lives. I'm not going to make it. If you want revival in your life, you got to surrender everything. You know why? It all belongs to Him. We're only stewards. Right? We're going to have to stand before God and say, all right, I gave you this. I gave you this many kids. I gave you this amount of money. I gave you this talent. I gave you this. What did you do with it? It's not like I got all this stuff. You know what? People say, I'm so smarter. You know, I'm so smarter than they are. God gave you that. It's not for you to boast. It's for you to do. Everybody's different in this place. You know why? Everyone has different passions, and I love it. You know, everybody has their love. That's okay. But don't think you're better than somebody else. Thank God He gifted you in a certain area. So, first thing, it's surrender. Now, the hardest thing to surrender is your pain to God. I put this down. I said, when we're in a painful situation, we must surrender to God and worship by putting Him first. And I thought of Job. Job was, his family was taken away, his health, everything, his business. But he came, and the Bible says in Job chapter 1, he came and he worshiped. And he said, the Lord gave away, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. So when affliction comes, it's either going to drive you to God or away from God. It's our choice. Let me give you a couple of verses. Psalm 119, verse 71. It said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. What? That I might learn thy statutes. See, sometimes it's going to take the hard times for you to go to God. You're going to go to God, but you still have a choice. You could go away from God. And that's the next verse. It says, unless the law had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction. So if you don't run to God with your pain and surrender it, and you run somewhere else, it's not going to be pretty. I found a couple great quotes. Here's the first one. Malcolm Muggeridge said this, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on my experiences that at times seemingly especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I could say with complete truthfulness that everything I've learned in my 75 years in this world, and I don't know when he quoted this, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience has been through affliction and not through happiness. It's the truth. It's the most painful things that cause you to grow the most if you run to God with it. It's not the happy times. Tim Hansel, another great quote I found. He said, most of the Psalms were born in difficulty. Most of the epistles were written in prison. Most of the great thoughts and great thinkers of all time had to pass through the fire. John Bunyan, wrote Pilgrim's Progress while in jail. Florence Nightingale, right, the first nurse, till ill to move from her bed, reorganized the hospitals of England. During the great part of his life, American historian Francis Parkman suffered so acutely that he could not work for more than 5 minutes at a time. His eyesight was so wretched that he could scrawl on a few giant words on a manuscript, yet he contrived to write 20 magnificent volumes of history. Sometimes it seems that when God is about to make preeminent use of man, he must put him through the fire. So our choice is, are we going to give it over to God, or are we going to give up? And giving up maybe looks in different things, of course, in your life. So if we want not to give up, the first thing is we got to give over. I'm drilling that into your head. And that means the first step is to surrender it. Now, here's what you can't do, and I've done it. So we surrender and say, Lord, here's what I'm going to do, and you know, you better do this, this, and this, and this. That's not surrender. You say, Lord, and we're going to get to the next one. You say, Lord, this is yours, and you do with it as you will for your glory. That's a whole different prayer. So what we do is we come with our happiness, and we say, this is going to make me happy. So God, you do this for me, please. That's not surrender. Do you think that God doesn't want to make you to be joyous as a Christian? You know, his way is the best way in the end. Right? All right, let's go on to the next one. So how are we going to give over to God? First, we're going to surrender everything. And you got to go before the Lord and have him examine you to do that. Because we deceive ourselves. We think he's first place. But sometimes he's not. And you know when you find that out? When he takes that away. And you go, oh man, like it devastates you. Now I'm not saying there's not pain and loss. I'm not trying to diminish that. Here's the next one. Supplicate to our God. Go to 2 Kings. Now hold your finger here in 2 Chronicles. 2 Kings, the only other passage you're going to turn to. We're going to come back to this. Go to 2 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look at 15 through 19. Well, actually, we start in 14. Again, you got to read all these chapters, 18, 19, 20, and get the whole picture. I'm trying to give it to you without staying here for 3 hours, which I would love to do. But verse 14. And Hezekiah received a letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. So let me give you a little background here. So they took Israel away. Now Assyria is trying to take Judah away. They took parts of it, but now they want to completely take Jerusalem. So he gets this letter saying that's what is going to be accomplished in so many words. I'm just trying to summarize. So he gets this letter. Verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, now listen, I want you to watch his prayer. Please mark this in your Bible. This will teach you how to pray. Watch. O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. There's nobody else but you. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. You see it over and over again. I talked to that before, right? You know, Mike Senior here, when he prays all the time, I see him. I hear that. Father, come before the God that made heaven and earth. Listen, if he created heaven and earth, he could do anything else, right? Oh, yeah. Watch, keep reading it. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Why? So I could give you a list of everything that I want you to do? No, watch. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib. That was the king of Assyria, which hath sent him to, watch, reproach the living God. See, Lord, he's really going against you. It's not me. See, it's not personal here. This is so important to understand. Of truth, watch, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations. So he was a realist. He says, you know what? They did do this. So you can be real with God. Lord, you know exactly what I'm going through. You know this person's against me. You know this happened. Whatever it happens to be. You could come with being honest. But be very careful how you direct him. Verse 18, and have cast their gods into the fire, for there were no gods. He's saying, listen, there really weren't no gods anyways. But the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed. Now therefore, O Lord God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. Why? So I could be happy. Nope. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. See, it wasn't for his personal gain. So he said, Lord, whatever is going to bring you the most glory, please do that. So I want you to take your circumstance right now, whatever it is, and I want you to come. And I'm going to say, Lord, I surrender this over to you. Forgive me for taking this, for being this an idol in my life. And right now, I want you to glorify yourself through it. That's the most I want. That's what we have to do. That's what it means giving over to God and not giving up. If you come with a shopping list and tell God exactly what he has to do, you will set up an expectation that it won't happen, and then you'll say, God has let me down. That's what will happen. You have no idea what God can do if we really would give it to him. So today you maybe have to offer a person up and say, Lord, this person is yours. My job is yours. This situation is yours. Glorify yourself in it, oh God. I'm not praying for my happiness. I'm praying for your glory. That's what we're created for. So we think, man, we do that, we're going to be miserable the rest of our life until we see Jesus. But it's not true. Because you won't be grieving the Spirit. So you'll have this love, joy, and peace in your heart that no dollar bill, no person sitting next to you, nothing will bring. And you know, and I know, when we compromise because of our fears, we really don't have peace down deep inside. We're hoping it comes. So remember, when you call, God's going to answer. So let's look at some of the answers here. Look at verse 20. So he gets Isaiah involved in praying, and I'm going to throw that verse up here. I'm going to go back. We'll see it later. In 2 Chronicles 32:20 says, and for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven. So Isaiah is praying as well. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, said to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. So listen, God hears your prayers. They're not just bouncing off the ceiling. Make sure you're confessing your sin, of course, but you're right before God. He's hearing everything. All right, now let's jump because I don't have time. Go to verse 28. So if you read 21 all the way down, he's talking about the king here. And the king's saying, I took this city, I did this. God's saying, no, you didn't. I was in control all the time. And I used you to do this. You can read through the lines. Verse 28. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into my ears, therefore I will put my hook in the nose and my bridle in the lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And the reason he says that, because you know what the Assyrians would do? They would go and they would take their enemy and they would put something in their nose and they would pull a rope and they would pull the prisoners. And so God says, that's exactly what I'm going to do to you. You thought you had control all this time? No, I was using you. And you thought you were doing it on your own. And that's so important to understand. All right? Jump down to verse 32. Therefore saith the Lord God concerning the king of Israel, Assyria, you shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and shall not come into the city. Here, speaking of Jerusalem. So, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on prayer. I spent 5 weeks on it. But listen, God hears the small things and the big things. I was thinking of this morning when I was reading Elijah. Remember Elijah, the school of the prophets? They had all these people and saying, man, we've got to build a bigger school of the prophets. And you can read it in 2 Kings 6. And so they said, you know, we need an axe. So they go borrow an axe, and they're building the school of the prophets, and the axe falls into the lake. And so they come to Elijah and say, we borrowed this thing. You ever borrow something and you break it and you're like, oh, no, or you lose it? You say, man, I got to pay for this thing. And by the way, don't hand something broken back to somebody. please fix it or, you know, buy them a new one. Anyway, can we pray? Yeah, we prayed, and the axe head comes to the top. See, God cares about the little things. And then you go on in the chapter, and the Syrians are after Elijah. And one morning, the servant wakes up, and he sees all the Assyrian army around him. And you know the story. Elijah says, Lord, can you show him what I see? And there was a fire of chariots of angels around. You know, if you could see, last night I was attacked so bad. In a dream, satanic dream. It was crazy. And I woke up, you know, I'm quoting every single possible verse, you know. I go back to sleep and it came four times. I know God did not want me to, I mean, not God, Satan did not want me to preach this today. Because I was tired in the morning. I was like, I was run over like a truck. If you can only see the spiritual realm right now, those spiritual attacks, but we can have victory with the armor. And we think we don't. It's almost like we gotta like, oh, we gotta wait until we get to heaven. But it's not true. It's not true. Let me give you one real quick quote, and then we'll go on to the next one. So there's always hope with God. And I found this quote. Claire Lou said this, there's no hopeless situations. They're only people who have grown hopeless about them. And I'm going to add, with God. Really, there is no hopeless situation when you're a Christian, if your hope is in God. Right? All right, so what do we do? Next one. All right, so let's review. We surrender. We supplicate to God over and over again, and then we remember God is sovereign over the situation. Go back to 2 Chronicles 32. Look at verse 7 and 8. All right, so verse 7 says, be strong and courageous. This is Hezekiah talking to Judah here. Be not afraid, don't be fearful, nor dismayed. It literally means the Hebrew word to be bent over. For the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. And there, the people are you crazy? You know how many people they have? He says, but with him is an arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord, right? The self-existing one, our God, strong, supreme one to help us and to fight our battles. And the people, this is very important, rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Right? So like the children of Judah, we have to rest upon that God is more powerful than your situation, and he is still sovereign over it, no matter what it looks like. We think this person is controlling us, or this person is, and that person is, and this and that. It's not true. If we believe the Bible. I found this funny illustration, this boy, he's in a dugout, and this man comes along, and he goes, hey, what's the score? And the boy says, it's 18-0, and we're losing. And the man goes, man, you must be really discouraged. And the kid says, no, I'm not. I said, we haven't got to bat yet. So take that illustration. So you can look at your circumstance and say, man, it's really bad, but no, God hasn't batted yet. See, that's where I hope it's in God. It's not in our circumstances. It's not in the enemy that they're so powerful. Another great quote. I found some great quotes. 1 Samuel 14:6, this is where Jonathan was fighting the Philistines, and he said this. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there's no constraint to the Lord to save by many or few. Another great quote here. Halvard Lookock said, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. Man, if you remember anything, that quote really grabbed me. It's so true. See, if we don't have our hope in God and the future of what God is controlling it, then we have no power right now in the present. It totally drains us. So we must remember God is under control. He is sovereign. So let me give you three verses that I memorized. I memorized three verses for a topic. So here's the ones I memorized. The first one in Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. So I don't care who's against you. This is what you have to do practically. So you're surrendering over to God, and you're praying. You're giving it over to God, right? And then you're going to memorize verses to what you're struggling with. You have to do this. You got to bring out the sword of the Spirit. You're not going to win. You got to do what Jesus did. It is written, it is written, it is written. This is the practical part. If you don't do it, you want to give up. You got to come out with the sword and say, thank you, Lord, that you control this person's heart. It's not. This is one of my favorite ones. I just started memorizing this. For the promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is a judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another. And a great example of that is the next verse. And this is one I memorized a long time ago. And this is King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the most powerful man of the world at the time, that God humbled. And he would say this afterwards: all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none could stay his hand or say, what doest thou? I mean, God does whatever he wants in heaven and on earth. You've got to believe that. So take some of these verses. Or say you're struggling with fear or whatever. Get verses on fear. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And you'll start going forward instead of giving up a little bit here. I'm giving up. I'm going to just give up on my marriage. I'm just going to give up on this. I'm going to give up. And you do these little giving ups. And then you kind of come back and you're a little giving up. That's what happens. And ultimately, you could say, I don't want to live anymore. And it's happened to the best of people. I know personally. But there's some good men in the Bible, the same. And I'll tell you what, half the people that I talk to in here have thought the same thing at times, if they were honest. And some people have been honest with me. All right, so we got one more thing to do. So is this something that really is going to help you, right? Psalm 16, verse 8 says this: I have set the Lord always. See, that's a priority, first place. Before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I did a little studying on actually right hand, and I found in the ancient custom that when you protected a person, you stood on the right hand of him, and because the left hand would use as a shield, and the right hand you could fight with. So it was a place of protection. See, if I set the Lord always before me, I put him first, he's going to be at my right hand of protection. That's what it's saying. But there's the qualifications. I have to set the Lord, right? I can't live any way I want. It's like, Lord, can you? Doesn't work that way. Second Kings 9:34, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. I mean, that's incredible. Like, he didn't say, you know what, you guys, I'm going to do it for you. He goes, no, I'm doing it for my own sake. And for David's sake, the city's not going to be destroyed. He already promised that. I don't know, this passage is just so powerful. Last thing we're going to do. I'm just going to move forward real quick here. We're going to suffocate. You know me, I got to alliterate, right? Suffocate the lies or the voices of the enemy. Because they're going to come. All right, go to 2 Chronicles, look at verses 9 through 19. We're going to wind this down in a few minutes. Look at verse 9. So in the midst of all this, Sennacherib comes, and he's trying to undermine all the people. Verse 9, after this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him, and unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah that they were at Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, where do you trust? That you abide in the siege of Jerusalem? Are you going to stay in Jerusalem? Look, watch what he goes. He goes on to say, does not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst? The Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king. He goes, you guys are going to starve to death. I'm coming. He's trying for them to give up. Verse 12, hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense. See, he didn't understand. He's saying, didn't this take away all these gods? You don't have no power now. He thought it all lumped together, right? Verse 13, know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of all these lands? Were the gods of the nations of the lands any ways able to deliver thee out of the hands of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my father utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, basically of not giving up. Neither you believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? And he went further, he says, and his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servants. He wrote letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him as the God of nations. Now, it's like the atheist who's going even further, trying to take God down, right? And then he said, and to deliver their people out of my hand, shall not the king of Hazariah deliver his people out of my own hand? Two more verses. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech. So they started speaking in their language so they would understand. Unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to affright them, to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem, against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. So listen, you got to stop listening to the lies of the enemy and go by what the Word of God says. Don't go by your feelings or somebody else's feelings. Take the Word of God at any topic that you're dealing with right now and say, what does it say about this? I'm going to do it. Yeah. If you deceive yourself or someone else comes, it's okay. Don't worry about what God says there. Don't worry. He understands. Don't do it. Go back to whatever it says, whatever you're struggling, whatever it is, and say, what does the Word of God say about that? And believe it. It's the truth. It's going to work. If you say, no, I'm not going to do it. I want to be happy, and right now I'm just going to do this. Don't do it. You're believing a lie. Here's a great passage I quote off often. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So listen, our enemy isn't people. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Cast down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So anything that you're doing that goes against the Word of God, you got to change it. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, good-meaning people will come and give you unbiblical advice. Remember Peter saying, Jesus, you're not going to the cross. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Good-meaning people will come. And matter of fact, when we want to do what we want to do, we'll go to the people who are going to tell us what we want. Don't do it. Go to godly people who can know they're going to tell you the truth. And they're going to hold your hand through it. They're going to pray with you. You have to make a hard decision, but you got to do God's way. So we must take out the sword of the Spirit and fight with that. Listen, we shouldn't be running and the devil hitting us in the back. We should be taking out the sword of the Spirit, running offensively so he flees, not us. Resist the devil and he will flee. Let's stop running. Great verse, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we all must encourage someone. When they come to you and you're struggling, encourage them in the Word of God. Help them with some verses to put that to them. Help them to surrender at and start using the Word. And then they'll have that joy, that peace that they're looking for in a person, in a possession, in this and that and that and that. See, when you're healthy in the Lord, you will handle all those other things perfectly. There's nothing wrong with people. There's nothing wrong with possessions. There's nothing wrong with being a millionaire as a Christian. I watched a basketball game yesterday, one of the Final Fours, and this announcer asked the kid a question. He goes, I just want to thank the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All the glory goes to him. And he goes, I forgot your question. What was your question? I thought that was so awesome. He didn't care. He didn't care what the question was. He said, I just want to bring glory to God. Listen, if you encourage people in the Word of God, they'll remember you forever. I found a great quote. You know me, I love quotes. I love to read other people, you know? I don't know everything. Walter Arthur Ward say, and remember, I always say, I believe what they're saying here. I don't believe everything they say, so don't say, why did you quote that person? He believes this. Listen, I believe what their statement is, all right? Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, I may not forgive you. Encourage me, I will never forget you. Now, are you an encourager, or are you a discourager? If we look at all your words again, you know I say this all the time. If you talked about me this week, it was like, oh, that pastor, he's this, blah, 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 he's this, blah, 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 blah. Or you know what? That person, you know what? Man, I love this about them. And I'm telling you what, just some advice here. Start appreciating the people around you and tell them that. Look at the good they're doing and say, thank God for that. And if they're struggling in error, go alongside and hold their hand and pray with them and say, I'll help you in your weaknesses. Stop pointing out all the weaknesses in everybody. Nobody wants to be around a critic. No. I'm not saying be honest. Go ahead and be honest. But be the support system too. Don't say, I would be so happy. Go and get support then. We're so critical. We're so critical. We're easy to point out the wrong in everybody. So what's the results going to be? Two things. I'm going to list them. We're going to close. Thank you for being patient. I don't even know what time it is. Oh, man, it's 12:45. I'm in big trouble. Sorry, nursery workers, if you're listening. I just totally lost track of time. Just write these two things down and we'll close. Sorry. So the results of giving over to God, God will protect us from the enemy according to his will. Let's read verse 21 and 22, chapter 32. It says, and the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of value and the leaders and the captains of the camp of the king of Assyria. So he turned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, that they came forth of his own bowels. His sons end up killing him. Thus saith the Lord, save Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of king of Assyria, from the hand of all the guide of them. So basically what happened, he killed 185,000 people that night. God did, and they didn't lift a sword. And the last thing, put down this. I'm just going to close it with this. God will provide and promote us according to his plan. The next verse, verse 23. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all the nations from thenceforth. See, God magnified him. God lifted him up because he followed what God wanted to do and not what he thought he should do. So listen, I want to push you today. I hope I pushed you to say, I'm going to give over to God and not give up, no matter what it is in your life. Father, we just thank you that you never give up on us. Forgive me. Forgive us for giving up, you know, maybe little things over and over again. And then we come back to you. So we come clean today. I pray all of us as believers would come and just surrender whatever is before you and say, Lord, I give it over to you so that you would be glorified. I'm sorry I haven't glorified you in this area of my life. I've been taking control. I've had an idol, but I'm going to give it to you today. And I'm going to keep giving it over to you, Lord. And I thank you that you're sovereign over it. You could change anything. You could do anything. I'm not going to believe the lies of what I feel or what somebody else tells me, but I'm going to do what the Word of God says. Man, if you do that, you're going to keep going on and on. And God has a specific plan for your life, and he will use you in a tremendous way like never before. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. You're here today. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I want to know. Anybody at all, put your hand up. Put it back down. I want to pray for you this morning. Father, I pray for those who are here that maybe are reluctant to raise their hand. Please, may they come to you. May they come to the cross and be forgiven. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us to live in victory and not in defeat according to your word. And we'll thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.